You're listening to audio from Cornerstone Covenant Church in Big Spring, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us online. To find more resources or to donate to this amazing ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org or text your amount to 84321. Hey, we're so glad that you're here. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God.
You to grab your Bibles and go with me to the Matthew, the 7th chapter. Let's start there in the 24th verse, Matthew 7 and 24. I'm going to have you, it is our custom to stand, and so here in a moment, I'm going to have you stand with us. For you who are holding babies or have any other type of ailments that would prevent you from standing, or it would just be agonizing, I'm going to ask that you take your liberty and remain seated. But for those that can stand, I'm going to ask that you would stand here in a moment. I told you earlier that we've been in this series or in this moment of dealing with power down. If you was here in week one, the first Sunday in July, our first building block was rest. We were in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 31st verse, where Jesus tells his disciples a lot of things, but three things that I believe that in our power down was worthy of note. The first one is simply this. He challenged them. He says, first of all, what you need to do, he says, I need you to go to a deserted place. In other words, cut free, break free from all being encumbered with much serving, much like Mary and Martha, and get in a boat and go to the other side and so we can spend some time together. The second thing he tells them to do, he says in that same passage, he says, you need to rest a while. In other words, he's seeing the fatigue of his disciples. And remember, he tells them this at a time where they had just came back from being successful in ministry. This did not come after a disappointing time. Sometimes we are motivated when we're successful, but even success brings fatigue and we need to rest. But then he says this, he says, did you not take notice that people are coming and going all day and you yourselves have not eaten? That's the motivation behind power down, is that sometimes we can get so caught up in serving, we ourselves are not eating. We are just serving. And I believe that there are some Christians here that maybe you don't serve full time in ministry, but you serve your family, you serve the community, and you serve your place of employment, you serve your business. And guess what? This is what I hear God saying in this season. You need to rest. You need to rest. See, sometimes we don't take rest until our body shuts down and it makes us rest. But you got to be more strategic than that. And you got to intentionally hear the voice of God. For he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Look at your name and say, just rest. That was the first building block. And then we came back and we recognized that during our time of rest, we recognized that when we're resting, we sometimes pay attention and we become a little extra sensitive to those disconnects. And we looked at the life of David. In Psalms 51, it shows us David. Psalms 51, we looked at verses 1 through 17, and we looked at David's disconnect between him and God after his sinful act with Bathsheba. It came at a time where he himself should have been at battle, stayed back, and he sees Bathsheba, and you know the long story, and then he is confronted by the prophet Nathan, confronted in his sin. And God sent Nathan to not bring shame to David, but to show David that there was a disconnect. Samuel said it like this, this thing displeased the Lord. God wanted David to know that he was not okay with what he did. And even though nothing can separate God's love to you, because the Bible says, what shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing can stop God's love from getting to you. Matter of fact, Romans says, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. But there are some things that we can do on our side that can tear down the intimacy that we have from the Lord. And so in week two, we talked about the importance of reconnecting. We needed to reconnect. So that was the second. Somebody say reconnect. So we had to deal with some things in our lives and say, okay, we rest, and we need to make sure not only we rest, we reconnect. And then last week, we were in Acts, the 3rd chapter, the 19th verse. Peter confronts basically the church, if you will, as well as those who or were on the fringes who he was trying to get into the church. And he says, he teaches them about the miracle that God performed in Acts the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 10. But then he says something very powerful in verse 19. He says, every one of us, he says, need to repent. Somebody say repent. Then he says, be converted. And after you repent and you are converted, he says this, your sins will be blotted out. In the first century, they wrote with an ink that did not bite into the paper, but it actually sat on the surface of the paper, on the parchment paper. And you literally could take something damp and wipe away that which has been written. It's an illustration that God has wiped away our sins. He would blot it out. It's a picture of forgiveness. So repent, be converted, and your sins will be forgiven. And here it is. He says, and a time of refreshing would come in. So we talked about the importance of rest. We talked about the importance of reconnecting. And then we talked about what it means to refresh. Today, as we finish up Power Down and we start to go back up, the fourth thing that I want to share with you on this side of this Power Down experience is what I believe God is saying today. And that is, for many of you, perhaps reluctantly so, have stayed away from the topic today that you need to hear. And that is, it's time for you to rebuild. Somebody say rebuild. Matter of fact, somebody here, the reason you're here, perhaps you're passing through, and God wants you to hear what I'm getting ready to share with you now. When I say rebuild, we're going to believe by grace God himself will give us divine insight to rebuild what was originally built incorrectly or damaged. It was Ishmore that said, and I quote, every great building once begun as a building plan. That means sitting in that building plan on the table is a mighty structure not yet seen. It is the same with dreams. It was Thomas Dexter Jakes that said, and I quote, if you can write it with pencil, you can carve it in steel. Our topic today is to rebuild. When you look at the simple definition of rebuild, it simply means to build something again after it has been damaged or destroyed. Look at your name and say rebuild. I want you to stand, those that can stand, and I want you to meet me in Matthew 7 and 24 for the opening reading of God's word. We're going to share this, and then we're going to close out in prayer. But Matthew 7, 24, 25, 26, and 27. So Matthew 7, 24 through 27. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your translation may be different from mine, but I believe you'll be able to follow along. If you've arrived at that portion of scripture, I want you to signify by the saying of amen. If you have not, say hold on. We're doing good. That means people are bringing their Bibles or their smart devices. Boy, that's really good. I'm proud of you. Now, if you didn't bring your Bible or something, just look on your neighbor. Amen. Hopefully, we're nice enough to share this morning. And if you see somebody trying to fake it, look at them and say, you can look on mine. You can. Matthew 7, 24 says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. Somebody say the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Somebody say the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall. I want to speak to you briefly on the subject, build it again. Build it again. Sometimes you hit life and you realize that after the storm, you realize you're going to have to build some things over. Sometimes we have to build again because we built it wrong the first time. Sometimes we have to build it again because we didn't expect to get divorced after 10 years. Sometimes you have to build again because now you're a widow or a widower. Perhaps somebody here is now just moved to Big Spring and you're finding yourself having to build again. somebody's just in a different chapter of their life, and maybe you're an empty nester, or perhaps there's other chapters of your life that has got you to a point now you realize you got to downsize. And so now you have to build something different, but yet you have to build again. I want you to give me a few moments to share with you from God's heart to my heart to your heart on this subject of rebuild. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for the opportunity as well as the honor and the responsibility to share your word with your sheep. I pray that I would do so in a way that brings glory to your name. I've asked that you would rebuke all the demonic forces and every evil spirit that would try to sabotage what you have ordained for to happen today. We glorify you in this moment. Let your word go out and not return void, but let it go out and accomplish what it's sent out to do. It's in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say amen. If you got three people around you, just touch them and say, just build it again. Build it again. Build it again. Just build it. Yeah, just build it again. Just build it. Build it again. First thing I want to say to you, well, I didn't say this earlier. Good morning. Amen. We so love our church family, and sometimes we get so caught up that we don't take time to just say good morning, and that we certainly love you and appreciate you. So there's three things I'm about to throw at you. Here's the first one. Here's the first one. If you don't intentionally make a choice to build with wisdom and build a certain way and build with specific materials according to a plan, your environment will make the choice for you. I'm going to say it again. If you don't intentionally make a choice to build with wisdom and build it a certain way and build with specific material and according to a plan, your environment will make the choice for you. In other words, if you just drift through life, life will sometimes dictate that you have to build something over again. And if you go into the default position, just going along to get along and just going through the motions, the environment and the things around you will make the choice that you should make. According to the vision that God has given you, they will make the choice for you. The second thing I would say that needs to be caught, and that is this. It will take wisdom to build successfully. I'm going to say it again. It will take wisdom to build successfully. Notice I didn't say it was going to take wisdom to build. But if it's going to, according to the scripture that we're going to cover this morning, it will take wisdom to build successfully. Not just resources, because we've wasted resources. Can I get a witness? Not just money, because we've wasted some money before. Come on. We've wasted resources and relationships and things of that nature. And so I want you to understand, if we're going to build successfully, it's going to take wisdom. The third thing I want to throw at you this morning, and that is this. Wisdom that is used to build must be coupled with a love of what and why you are building. I'm going to say it again. When you consider the wisdom that you are using to build anything, be it your marriage, be it your business, be it your ministry, be it your parenting, be it your influence, be it your reputation, whatever you are building, it must be coupled with a love for what and why you are building. You have to love it. And you got to love why you are building. There must become this love affair between you and it. And it is found within the vision that God has given you. And it's important because when you love why and what you're building, it's going to make you vet the people that is coming alongside you to help you build whatever God has called you to build. You got to partner with people to build a successful marriage. You got to partner with people to build successful parenting practices. You got to partner with people to build successful ministry. You got to partner with people to build a successful business. Matter of fact, you got to partner with people even to build a home. You got to partner with the right people, and it helps to find and connect with people that love what is being built and why they are building it. Now, anytime when you look at love, and I say love, this wisdom that you have, somebody say wisdom. It must be coupled with this love responsibility of what and why you are building it. Love can always be proven over time. Love can be proven in any relationship, even your relationship with what you're building. And so one of the first things you need to understand that when God has called you to build a house or a business or a marriage or whatever he's called you to build, it is important, listen to me, it is important that the love you have for it be proven over time. The first thing is, if you want to evaluate any relationship, your courtship, your marriage, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your church, your relationship with your community, and you say you love it, somebody say, I love it. When you say you love something, love can be proven over terms. It can be proven in the relationship, and this is how you prove it. Number one, you got to ask yourself, what is my proper attitude toward it? When you say you love something, you will readjust your attitude. It will affect you on how you build. A proper attitude. I was telling them this morning at the 9 o'clock service, have you ever partnered with somebody that you wish you wouldn't have partnered with? Okay, let me say it this way. Have you ever been bowling or something and they just had a sourpuss attitude? And you're like, we should have left them at home. I mean, we should have told them to go home after we blew out the candles, child. I mean, it's just, come on. Have you ever been to a little party? I've seen that. I've lived long enough. You see, but you're like, Lord, she made a mistake bringing him today. Because why? Because we can say we want to, but attitude affects how we build. It does. I'm not saying that it will prevent you from building. I'm saying an improper or poor attitude affects the building process. Here's the next one. If you're going to build something successfully, if you're going to build something with wisdom, wisdom says it needs to be coupled with love for what and why you're building. So it doesn't just need a proper attitude. Listen to this. Here's the second one. And love can be proven by the energy you put behind it. What is your level of energy that you're putting? It's like Bella calling me and says, hey, can you come in here? I'm a wash. I want you to dry the dishes. And I said, okay, here I come. Now, this tells you one or two things. I did a little too much at the gym, or that I really don't want to go and help. Why? Because you can tell by my disposition or the energy that I'm putting forth that chances are he doesn't want to go in there and drive. And so you have to understand, when you start talking about it, no, I do want to build. I want to build my education. I want to go back to school. But you want to go back to school, but are you just talking or are you just? You got to have a wisdom that is going to be coupled with what and why you are building. You have to understand it. Not only do you understand the proper attitude is important, not only will you pay attention to the energy that is put forth, but the next one is time. See, it takes time to build anything, and it takes exceptional time to build anything great. It takes time. It takes time. They say you don't spell love L-O-V-E, you spell it T-I-M-E, because real love is displayed by the time you give to something. That's why we can get jealous over jobs. Have you ever had somebody that had a job that was on call and all of a sudden all their phone is just keep blowing and you looking at them saying, I wish you would answer that phone again. I remember I used to work a job that was an on-call job and it had a certain ringtone to it. And let me tell you something. I've set this certain ringtone on it and we could be bowling, we could be out doing something at the movies and all of a sudden that phone would go off and that one ringtone and you could just see the whole disposition of my family just shift because they knew that means I gotta leave. Did you know even after I left that job and that ringtone went off, it still was affecting them? Come on, I got a witness here. They told me that you gotta change that ringtone. They said, we don't want that ringtone anymore. Why? Because it was a reminder. Let me tell you why. Because anytime you're putting time here, you're not putting time here, because love is not just spelled L-O-V-E, it's spelled T-I-M-E. And if you're going to build something, it's going to take some time. That means if it takes time, one of the things you're going to have to battle, listen to this, is delays. Sometimes the thing that you was expecting to come in, maybe you're waiting for windows, or maybe you're waiting for lumber, or maybe you're waiting for some other type of special material. Maybe you're waiting for somebody to come in and sign off on the plumber or the electrician, and there is now delays, and that delay is affecting the next thing. Sometimes there's going to be delays when you're building. Sometimes not only delays, but sometimes, listen to this, there's distractions. Anybody ever been building and all of a sudden you got distracted? Oh, talk to me. Here come your old boyfriend again. Or here come your old girlfriend, and you building your life, you building your credit, and the one that messed up your credit last time, here they come. Okay, y'all can't handle this morning. I'm sorry, let me stay in my lane. Okay, I'll wait till y'all, we start powering back up and I'll give it to you right between the eyes. Amen. I know we on power down, so I'm going to let you finish resting. Here we go. So the last one is this. Listen, not only do you need a proper attitude, not only do you need to display the right energy, not only do you understand that anything you build is going to take time, but here's the last one. And this is the threshold that a lot of people will not cross over, and that is this. Listen, sacrifice. Sacrifice means something has to die. What am I willing to give up over here so this can be successful? What am I willing to put on the altar to sacrifice, to rid myself of, to give up so that I can be successful doing this? Many of you realize that. All of a sudden you went back to college and you realized the same routine you was in before college, all of a sudden you couldn't stay on that routine and be successful at school. So something had to give up. I remember when me and Bella started our courtship, I was really close with three guys, Darnell Flowers, Chauncey English, and Nigel Dent. We were very, very close. And when me and Bella started our courtship, they noticed that I wasn't spending as much time with... They noticed, he said, preach. They noticed, it wasn't nothing bad. It's just that they noticed that I was not spending as much time with them. And let me tell you why. When we started to form our courtship and our relationship became more and more serious, all of a sudden now we're getting ready to get married. In order for this to live, in order to breathe life in this, I had to stop breathing so much life into this over here. So I had to be willing to sacrifice this for this. Some of you got married and said, I shouldn't have to get married and give up my individual rights. You don't need to get married. You're not ready to get married because, listen, marriage is brutal on selfish people. And if you want to be independent and you want to be single and you want to be your individual self, stay single. Because in order to be successful in the marriage, that means you got to give up your rights for the coupling of the two together, for the two now becomes one. So I couldn't hang out with Nigel. I couldn't hang out with Darnell. I couldn't hang out with English. I loved him. We are close to this day. I was in Chicago not too long ago. Got a chance to meet him. He was my best man in my wedding. I still love these guys today. But I could not have been successful there, still trying to maintain those relationships that were fostered and developed before she ever showed up. And sometimes people won't let you go because they're jealous. Not a bad jealousy. But they feel like that time has been taken away from it, and you got to prioritize if you're going to be successful. Somebody give me a good hearty amen. So listen to this. Here it is. So what are the benefits of building the right type of house? I want you to think of a house as a safe incubator. For you who have been in the medical profession, you know that an incubator is this enclosed apparatus providing a controlled environment for the care and the protection of the individual in the incubator. I want you to think of this house as your safe incubator. Now, with that being said, I want you to, real quick, to go to Proverbs 24. Let me show you something real quick. Proverbs 24, I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. Proverbs chapter 24, I want you to look at verse number 3 and verse number 4. The Bible says this, through wisdom, a house is built. Through wisdom, a house is built. Through wisdom, a house is built. I want y'all to say that with me. Through wisdom, a house is built. And by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. See, in this passage, we think of this as the actual material that goes into building a house. This is wisdom. When we look at proper engineering and proper constructions, all of those things are necessary. And the same is true of our moral and spiritual values of our home. See, the moral and spiritual values must be built through wisdom and established through understanding. See, here the passage here is, he says, knowledge of the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. This is what he's saying. There's a blessing
of building a home with God's wisdom. There's a blessing in building a home with God's understanding. There's a blessing in building with God's knowledge. And it will bring, because when you build with wisdom, when you build with God's understanding, when you build with God's knowledge, it will bring precious and pleasant riches, first of all, in the spiritual sense, and then oftentimes even in the material sense. God's blessing is on a home that seeks to honor him with wisdom. I want you to stand in that same chapter, and I want you to slide right on down to verse number 27. Proverbs 24 and 27 puts it this way. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourselves in the field, and afterwards build your house. And afterwards build your house. And afterwards build your house. Say that with me. And afterwards build your house. Here it is. He says, first of all, notice in the first part, he says prepare. Somebody say prepare. In other words, it's going to take time to build. So before you start building, prepare. Sometimes we'll look at somebody else's house and we'll say, I want that. But we don't consider what it went to building that. It's good that you have a vision. It's good that you have something to look forward to and something to challenge yourself with. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you look at it, only looking at it is not going to get it done. And before you start building, you must prepare yourself. So that's the first part of the passage. He says, we need to prepare for the outside work. I'll explain that here in a second. Then he says this, make it fit for yourselves in the field. And then he says, afterwards, build your house. So if you study this passage on the surface, we understand that, first of all, what it means is it's a picture of a farmer who is sent into a particular area, maybe uncharted, so sort of like when you consider the pioneer days. He says, go and work outside in the land. And you need to test the land to see if it's productive. Can you grow something here? Before you build your house, start doing the work on the outside to see if it will yield fruitfulness in your life. Sometimes we build in a place where it is not productive. Sometimes we build in a place that it is not fruitful. We sometimes build in a place that it was beneficial for somebody else, but it's not beneficial for you. So he says the first thing you need to do is you need to build in that environment. First of all, listen to this, don't miss this, a work ethic. Somebody say a work ethic. In other words, establish a work ethic and a work history. Why? Because anything you build must be maintained. Now, with that being said, anything you build must be maintained. He says, and afterwards build your house. After you've done the outside work and this has been productive, he says, afterwards build your house. This is what he's saying. Don't skip the steps. Make sure you're productive. Make sure you're fruitful. My dad used to tell me, he said, son, you can get a car. He said, the problem is not getting a car. He was teaching me a very powerful principle. He says, you need to be able to understand that when you get a car, you want to keep the car, and not when you keep it, you need to be able to not just make payments, you need to be able to do maintenance. Do the maintenance of it. I give you an example. If somebody came up and said, hey, I want to give you, if somebody came up to me and said, I want to give you a $20 million house, and I said, okay, $20 million house, the house is $20 million, and that's all they're going to give me. The value of the house is $20 million. And it sits on 300 acres of property, and maybe the yard is maybe an acre itself. If they gave it to me, you know what I would do? I would sell it. I would sell it. Because the $20 million house, though it may look good to you on the outside, I don't have the other resources to maintain it. And so eventually, weeds are going to be growing up. The pipes are going to be going crazy. Come on, talk to me, somebody. I would take that money and put it in the bank, and me and my sister would go on vacation. Because anybody that knows anything that you have of value, it takes that and more to maintain it. Talk to me. And so you have to know. And so in this passage, he is teaching us a very powerful principle, and that is make sure the things around you is productive. Make sure that they are productive. Now, with that being said, he is really saying this. This gives you an opportunity to test and evaluate your own slothfulness. Are you lazy? Are you slothful, or are you ready to get it done? Look at your neighbor and say, let's get it done. Look at your other neighbor and say, let's build it again. So again, think of your house as an incubator, a safe incubator. It's an enclosed apparatus providing a controlled environment for the care and the protection of the individuals in the incubator. So here it is. The house, or whatever you're building, and we're going to talk about the house today, understand your house, number one, is for you. Somebody say for you. So you're going to be here, and hopefully your house is a home where your heart can reside. Not only that, if you're married, your spouse is going to reside there. If you have children, your children are going to reside there. So that's the place where the family resides. When I tell you that it needs to be built with love, your family is going to be there. You need to build it with love. You need to build it with determination. You need to build it sacrificially. Your family is going to be here. The place where you build is not just for your family. It is also the place where you practice your faith. Your faith. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. Your faith. Your how you pray. You remember, it's good to pray at the church. But how many know you need to pray at home? It's good to worship at church, but they need to see you worship at home. So somebody say faith. So when you come, listen, when you come to church, we should worship. But your kids should see you worship at home because you're practicing your faith. They should see you read the word of God at church, but they should see you read the word of God at home. Talk to me, somebody. They should see you pray at church, but they should see you pray at home. Matter of fact, can I tell you this? They should see you fellowship at home as well as they see you fellowship in the church. I was telling somebody earlier, they said, you know, about communion. We don't do communion often enough. Did you know you're a Christian? You can do communion as much as you want to. Matter of fact, can I suggest to you that your kids should see you do communion at home, not just at church? All you have to do is get the sacraments and get the juice or the blood or the vine and pray over it and then do that collectively. Now, with that being said, here we go. All of that should be practiced at the house. Not only that, not only do they get a chance to see your faith, not only do they get a chance to see your finances, because they should see you practice that at home as well. Let me tell you another thing they should see. They should see your family rhythm. Y'all looking at me strange. Every family got a rhythm. You know, rhythm. This is how we do it. Oh, you know you got a family rhythm, and soon as somebody in your family get out of rhythm, you check them. You'll say stuff like, act like you got some home training. That means you're out of your rhythm. This is how we do it in our family. I was FaceTiming my grandson earlier last week, and I was watching him on FaceTime, and he's about 22 to 24 months old, getting ready, and I hate to say it, but, you know, there's something to be said about those terrible twos and stuff like that. People say, you shouldn't be speaking over it. Well, have you seen him? Amen. Let me move on. So you, all of a sudden, you got the terrible twos going on, and I was FaceTiming him, and I love FaceTiming him because I love messing up his mother's phone. Because I look at him on FaceTime and I say, give people a kiss. And he come up, he said, mm-hmm, and he slobs all over her phone. And she's like, Dad, quit telling that. And she's trying to wipe over her phone. And I don't care because it's not my phone. You know what I'm saying? And so she's there and she's doing the FaceTime thing. Check this out. She's doing the FaceTime thing. And all of a sudden, he's in the kitchen and he's having a tantrum. He's having a tantrum. And in his tantrum, he goes and he's then... His little brother is rolling around. He's sitting here. He's having a tantrum in the kitchen. His little brother is over here in the living room, and he is now all of a sudden at a place where he is, his brother's rolling around in the floor, Nathan, his little brother. So Navir is in here having a tantrum, but his little brother is in here rolling around on the floor playing. Navir is over here having a tantrum, but his little brother is over here having playing around on the floor. And his mother comes over, and I'm watching him on FaceTime. She tells him, she says, go and check on your brother. Now, this little kid, who is not two, who was having a tantrum, gets himself up and goes into the living room, sees his little brother, and starts patting his little brother on his back. Now, you may not understand that, but that teaches me and taught me something, and that is a family flow. What was the family flow? The family flow was when there's a need and somebody else in the family needs you, stop having a pity party, get yourself up, and come over here and respond to somebody that is hurting. So here we go. One of the things that we see in this passage, Matthew 7:24, he says this. He says, if anyone hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Here's the first thing. The first thing is this. The first thing is, he says, anybody that hears and obeys is wise. So this is the first point. Don't miss this. Hearing God's word and obeying him equates to wisdom in your life. So for you who right now are asking God for wisdom, God says, hear my word, obey him, and it will equate wisdom. Here it is, the second thing. Here's this house that's been built. This is the second thing that you need to realize, that when something has been built, wisdom is revealed and proven after the storm, not before it. See, anytime you build something, anything looks good when there's no storm. One thing I can tell you about 28 years of being married, that there's times that me and Sister Willard have had to go back and rebuild our marriage. Because sometimes we look along the way and we realize we was doing good for 5 years, and then we shifted and built it on this next chapter and built it on this. And then a storm, and all of a sudden it tears it apart, and now you got to rebuild. And all of a sudden you're going good, and all of a sudden you realize, boom, I got to rebuild it again. And then, boom, you shift and you got to rebuild it again. And you realize that the things that you want to survive the storm has to be built on. Here's the third thing is, and that is the rock. He says, he who hears these sayings of mine and does them is wise. So wisdom is going to be proven and revealed after the storm. He says, build it on the rock. Somebody say the rock. The word rock there in the Greek is Petra. It literally means the stone. But it doesn't just mean stone. It literally is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Can I get a witness? So, here it is. How do it stand the test of time? Sometimes you have to rebuild, because in that same passage in the next verse, he says, then something happened. I'm going to use you here in the second choir. But check this out. He says, something happens. And that is, the rain began to fall. Anytime you build something, it will be tested by the storm. And let me tell you something. The rain will always check the integrity of what you built. See, the rain started to fall, and it just hits on the roof. And it's checking for your covering integrity. Do you have outward or top integrity? Are you covered? Is there some integrity? When I was in Colorado Springs, I one time was visiting my in-laws, and I went to the car wash, and back then we had a little car, and I drove up, and it had this little bitty nick on the windshield, a little bitty circle nick, and the guy came up who was working for an insurance company. He says, hey, we can file a claim, and we can fix that little nick. I later discovered that insurance is like when they respond and do those little things. You know why? Because that little nick tells the insurance company that your windshield has lost its integrity. You know why? Have you ever had a little nick one season, then all of a sudden you're going down the highway, and then you get a hit on your windshield, and all of a sudden it splinters? You know why? Because it had already lost its integrity. So that rain that is testing your life, it starts to fall because it's testing the integrity of what you built. Then the Bible says, here it is, the floods came. All of a sudden now, because the test is coming and it's still raining, all of a sudden now the floods start to come up. And let me tell you what the floods test. It tests the integrity of your foundation. Did you build on sand, which means unstable, unreliable, lost investment, or did you build on the rock? So all of a sudden, now the floods came, and then the third part of the test, the Bible says, listen to this, and the winds blew. Guess what it's doing? It's testing you on your sides. It's checking your stability. So all of a sudden, you got rain on the top, you got floods coming from the bottom, now you got the wind blowing you side to side, now you're being tested. Have you ever just said to yourself, I can't win for losing? Have you ever had one thing hit you right after another? Check this out. The rains fall, the floods came, the wind is blew, and the Bible says the last thing, and then the storm started beating upon that house. That means everything is going off at one time. And sometimes that happens in life, that things start hitting one after another, after another, after another. And this is what you need to understand. When you build it on the rock, the Bible says it wasn't shaken. It wasn't moved. But he who built on the sand, when that storm came, same storm. The Bible says great was the fall of it. This is what you need to understand. Jesus tells him, he says, He who hears, that means anybody, he who hears these sayings of mine and do them will be wise. You need to understand, anytime God gives you wisdom, there's going to be opposing voices. There's going to be people to come and say, I wouldn't build that. I wouldn't go back to college at this age and stage. What do you mean you're going to have a child? What do you mean you're going to start a new career after giving so many? All of these voices. But you know you heard God say, build again. So you got to be mindful that sometime opposing voices will come to challenge you and test what you've been built. This is what I believe God's calling us to do. Listen to this. Build again. There's not everybody, but there's somebody in this room. God is saying, build your marriage again. You did good for several years, and now all of a sudden you're starting to build this next part of your life on sand. And you're wondering why it's shifting from your foundation, your Christian foundation. Why are you doing that? You know why? Because now it's sometimes easier to build on sand. It's not the same investment. It doesn't require the same time. It doesn't require the same devotion. But if you build on sand, you may be good, and God forbid nothing happens, but you're going to be vulnerable when the storm comes. I believe God has challenged me to challenge you to ask yourself this question. How are you building the next chapter of your life? How are you doing it? Every head's bowed.
Hey, we hope you enjoyed the podcast this week. And if you did, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe and follow our page. That way the word can be ready and waiting for you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.